We're on the parable of the sower, and as Ian has said, we've been working through Matthew's Gospel for quite a period of time at our United Evening Service. And Matthew's Gospel is about the growth of the kingdom of God. As people accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their rightful king. And that's a great emphasis in Matthew's Gospel. Jesus is the Son of David, the King of Kings, who we have to bow before. And as we come here to chapter 13, what has been happening just before this is that there's been an increased hostility to Jesus and to his teaching. And that's important to understand this parable. Religious leaders are growing more and more hostile towards Jesus. They're saying that he has healed some people through the power of the devil. Even though he's doing these amazing miracles of healing people who are sick, they're demanding more signs. Not looking for evidence to believe. They're really looking for excuses not to believe. They just do not want to accept Jesus as the rightful king of their lives. As we come to the parable of the sower, it's important to realize that all the seed that was sown was good seed. The differences in responses are because of the different soils that the seed was landing on. And that sort of helps us understand a bit about how when people can hear the same message and respond in very different ways. William Wilberforce was a great British politician of several centuries ago, very involved in ending the slave trade within the United Kingdom. And a story is told of one time of him going to hear a famous preacher in London along with William Pitt, who later would become Prime Minister. And William Wilberforce, after hearing this minister preach, he spoke of how his soul was just soaring into heaven as he heard the word of God being declared. But William Pitt, his response was very different. He couldn't really understand what the preacher was talking about. He found the whole occasion something that was very boring. Why was one man's soul soaring and the other man just was so indifferent? Different types of soil. I wonder what your heart is like. Where do you fit in to what we're looking at tonight? So let's get into this parable, this very famous parable. And the first type of soil we come across is the pathway, which stands for gospel rejectors. It says there in verse 4, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. The pathways were probably not pathways around the edge of the field, as you might first imagine. In those days, there probably weren't set routes that people went, and so they would have gone straight through fields, and through the middle of the fields, there would have been earth trampled down to form a path. And it's on this really, really hardened ground that some seed falls. Seed falls, and it is very convenient for the birds to come and take away very quickly. And when the gospel is being shared, what this speaks about is a real spiritual war that's in progress. Because the birds that take away the seed, we see in verse 19, represent the devil. Ephesians 6 speaks about how we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces, the principalities and powers. And we will never understand what is going on in the world around us until we accept this biblical truth that there is a spiritual battle between the forces of God and the forces of the devil. The devil and his many demons, which are fallen angels, are there constantly working, seeking to hold people captive. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this age, speaking of the devil, has blinded people to the truth. And that's why they're not saved. And one of the main reasons why people reject the gospel today is that the devil is blinding them. The devil is preventing it, holding them back from embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's think of some of the main lies that the devil uses. One of the lies he would say, you'll see it on the screen, is you're good enough as you are. He says You don't need to be saved. You're a pretty good person. You're not like those people who do terrible deeds to others. You haven't done anyone harm. You're good enough the way you are. What does the Bible say? The Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't measure ourselves against the standards of other people. We have to measure ourselves against the standard of God's glory. And we have failed to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Another lie the devil will use is, you're religious enough. You're a person who goes to church. You're a member of your church. You're a person who reads your Bible. You're a person who prays. Oh, you're a person who doesn't need this save business. But then we need to remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, who would have been a far more religious man than anyone here. He said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Another lie the devil uses, you'll be time enough later. You're young enough now. Wait till you're a bit older. Wait till you've had your fun in life. And then you can come to the Lord. Those of us who are ministers could take a lot of time in recounting how it's not just old people that we bury. In my own experience, I've buried from babies, young child of age 9, people right up to over 100 in every decade of their life. Some of those people died very, very suddenly. None of us know how much time. And the thing is, every time we hear the gospel, every time we reject the gospel, our hearts get harder. And the next time will become more difficult for us. So don't believe that lie, you're time enough later. The time of salvation is now. Another lie the devil uses is, you'll lose out on so much if you become a Christian. You'll lose out on fun. Your life will disappear as you know it. And now let me not fool you. There is a cost to be paid in trusting in Jesus and in following Jesus. Jesus said to people to count the cost. But let me tell you this. The joy in knowing Jesus, the peace in knowing your sins are forgiven, is far more valuable than any joy you'll have in this life. I studied civil engineering before I went into the ministry. And at the end of every year, we would go on a field course for a week down in Dundrum in County Down. We would stay in Murlock House, and we would do all these different civil engineering exercises. And at night, a lot of the ones in the group would have headed off to the local pub in Dundrum. There was about 90 in our class. There was quite a considerable number in our class who were Christians. Some also who, they weren't Christians, but there were people who certainly wouldn't engage in the activities in the pub. And we would go at night we'd get some of the lectures maybe to take us into Newcastle and to bring us out. And the thing they said every time, you boys are far louder than those ones coming from the pub. Being a Christian does not mean you lose out a life of joy. Being a Christian means you can have so much joy without many of the things of the world. I think of the occasion of when my sister-in-law and brother-in-law got married. My brother-in-law is Scottish. And at the wedding, there were a lot of these Scottish people over at the wedding and in the reception in the Radisson Row in Limavady. And the bar was not open in the reception. And one of my cousins overheard one of the ladies on the phone. And there ain't any drink on the phone. And so they couldn't understand this. But the thing they couldn't understand was a place full of Christians who weren't drinking, having a whale of a time in a social. Listen, there is a price to be paid. But coming to know Christ is to gain life, not to lose it. Another lie the devil will use is you'll never keep it up. You're not the sort of person could keep all this religious stuff up yourself. And that is true. See, one of the problems, though, if we swallow that lie, is that we think that being a Christian is about us keeping it up. None of us could keep it up. I can tell you here tonight, I would have stopped being a Christian many, many years ago if it was up to me. And there's times you get weary, there's times you're tired, there's times you feel you've had enough, there's times you almost feel like giving up, but there's this hand that just keeps a hold of you. You see, it's not us that keeps God. It's God who keeps us. Jesus says, none can pluck you from my hand, and my Father is greater than I, and none can pluck you from his hand. And one of the things about becoming a Christian, one of the most important things, is a Christian who is someone whose God's Holy Spirit comes and lives within. The Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. That Holy Spirit keeps us going on in the Christian life. And the sixth lie, the final just to mention now, is you're just not that type of person. And the way people picture this is that, well, some people like football, some people like gardening, and some people like religion. And really, you're just not that person. And sometimes you go around knocking the doors and ask people, oh, I'm not just interested in that sort of thing. Listen, would you ever say that you're not interested in going to a doctor or going to a hospital when you need help? There's one qualification you need in order to become a Christian. And that qualification is to be a sinner. And it's amazing, even within our church here, the different people who belong to the church family. It's the same in other churches. There's some people who are brought up in the church, and they came to church and lived a very respectable life and became Christians. There's other people who had nothing to do with church, didn't come from a church background. Families never set foot in the church. And yet God in his grace has saved them. It's not about being religious. It's about coming to embrace the Savior. Look at those lies. And I just wonder here tonight, are you someone who's being held back from coming to Christ because of some of these lies? One of the things the devil does, we think of this when he came to Adam and Eve, he promises freedom. But what he brings instead is slavery. We had an interesting morning a few days ago in our house. The girls came, we came into the kitchen to have our breakfast. And my eldest daughter, who's a great interest in animals and particularly birds, she was horrified to find that a crow had been caught in our fence. We have a fence of wooden boards, and there's about that sort of gap between the boards. And a crow had got its neck caught between in that slot. And the poor thing, it was, no, not used to calling crows poor things, but I did actually feel sorry for the creature. It had been flapping so much to try and get away from being trapped that there was actually blood on the boards of where its wings had been flapping. And it was absolutely stuck. How it happened, I don't know. And it was flapping and flapping for how long, I don't know. It was absolutely stuck. And its efforts to rescue itself were just making it worse. So I went out. I couldn't wring its neck. My daughter wouldn't allow me to do that. I went out and just very simply was able from the behind the crow just to lift it up and to take it out, just go up the wee to the opening. So easy for me to do that. It was totally helpless, but I had the power to release it. And that's a picture of salvation. We are hopeless. We are helpless. The devil has ensnared us. We try our prophetic efforts, but God, Christ, is the one who can deliver us. The pathway, gospel rejectors. The second group we see here are the rocky ground, the shallow responders. We read in verse 5 here, some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. And the ground here is shallow ground on top of the bedrock, a very shallow layer of soil. And so the seed responds quickly. Probably the soil was a lot warmer because it was shallow. It responds quickly and immediately it seems to be growing. And what we have here is a picture of an enthusiastic response, but one that doesn't last as it is shallow and not genuine. In verse 20, Jesus explains this. The one who received the seed that fell in the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. In the Ohokal area, we have people, so many people who once responded to the gospel, but spiritually are absolutely nowhere today. Why is this? I remember years ago when I was assistant in Wellington Street, we were doing an outreach and I was involved with, some of you know, birdie couples going around the doors of people who were connected to Wellington Street who lived in the Ahochel area. And it was amazing the number of people who we visited who could give you a time when they once professed faith in Christ, but now spiritually were nowhere, not even attending church. Why is this? Well, one of the main reasons is because the initial response was shallow. It wasn't deep. It wasn't real. Rocky ground hearers represent those who profess faith, but who have never genuinely been born again in their souls. Yes, they've been moved. They've been moved at a meeting. They've come under a sense of conviction. They know they need to respond, and they make some sort of response, but it's not a real response of faith and repentance. And I wonder, does that maybe describe you? You're someone who once made a response and responded and you had a sense of joy at coming to be saved as you thought, but it didn't last. Why did it not last? Well, some people say, well, I was a Christian once and I'm not a Christian anymore. The reality was you were never a Christian once. You made a response, but it wasn't genuine. It wasn't real. It's important to understand that salvation is more than professing Christ. Salvation means rebirth. It means being changed in your heart. It means coming to genuine faith and repentance. And repentance is a change of heart where you turn from your sin and embrace Christ, not just the Savior, but you embrace Him as the Lord of your life. There is a thing, and it's so real in this area, a thing called easy believism, where people say a prayer, and just by saying a prayer, they're told you're saved. Listen, when I became a Christian, as when Mark became a Christian, as he described earlier, we did say a prayer. That was part of it. But it wasn't the prayer that saved us. What saved us was that God, by His Spirit, worked in our hearts to produce faith, where we trusted in Christ alone through His death to save us, produce faith and repentance, which is a change of heart to embrace Christ as King, as Lord, as Master. And the problem is some people say a prayer, but there isn't genuine faith and repentance. That is the rocky ground hearers, people who make a response, but it doesn't last because it wasn't real. Sometimes people will say, oh, I tried that, but it didn't work. Christianity is not about trying it. True Christianity is about God grabbing hold of you, shaking you and transforming you, and you're never the same again. Has that happened to you? That is true salvation. Then we come to thorny ground hearers, which are the worldly responders, which are similarity to the rocky ground hearers. The thorny ground hearers we see there in verse 7, other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. The thorny ground hearers again seem to start well, but soon the weeds take over and suffocate the good seed. And this represents people who again seem to start out, but the concerns of the things of this world take over. Verse 22, Jesus says, "The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful." Someone who seems to start well, but is choked by the concerns of the things of this world. Now, the concern of the things of this world can be great riches and wealth, but can also be just the everyday necessities of life taking over. Earlier in Matthew 6, Jesus spoke in that very famous passage about do not worry, and about looking at the birds of the air and the grass, the flowers of the field. And there he's speaking about people being distracted from coming to know Him and to follow Him by looking just for food and clothing in life, making a living. Now, here's something we need to understand. In becoming a Christian, Jesus and salvation have to be more important to us than even just making a living. Jesus himself showed in his own life that the spiritual has to take priority over the material. He was fasting for 40 days, going without food to prepare himself for his ministry. And the devil came and said to him, turn these stones into bread. And now after fasting for 40 days, you'd like a bit of bread, wouldn't you? But he refused to do it. Why? He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What Jesus was saying was the spiritual is more important than the material. The world to come is more important than this world. And you will never be saved until you come to that understanding that your soul is more important than your body. Your soul is more important than joys in this world. We see here in verse 22 that Jesus says that wealth is deceitful. It's deceitful because it promises so much joy and security, but ends up not delivering. And there's so many people, and they're looking for joy. They're looking for happiness in material things, in money, in success. And when they get to the top of the mountain, they discover there's nothing there. There's nothing there. Wealth is deceitful as it's a very subtle false god. Members of the loyal institutions, we like to think about a king who rode a big white horse. Or maybe it was white, maybe it wasn't. We think about following King William. But being a Christian means following King Jesus. This is no soft road. This is no easy path. It's a narrow, difficult path. And if we're going to walk it, we have to be determined that Jesus is our King, our Lord, our Master. And I wonder, have you come to that understanding that the spiritual is more important than the material? How much time this past week have you put into having your material needs met? Compare that to how much time you've put into having the needs of your soul met. Do you realize the importance of your soul being right for eternity? In an instant, we could be taken out of this world. And when we die, there will only be two places we can go to: heaven or hell. And hell is described as a lake of fire. A place of tremendous and terrible suffering for all of eternity. And do you realize that if you're not saved, if you do not embrace Christ as Savior and Lord, if you're not born again by the Spirit of God, that is where you will spend not 100 years, not 1,000 years. That is where you'll spend forever. In eternal damnation. Now do you see why your soul has to be more important than material things? Now do you see why it is so important to seek Christ and salvation? I grew up in County Armagh. I grew up among very civil and respectable Unionist men. It was automatic at the age of 17 to join the Orange Order and for many to join the Royal Black Institution. Men who are so decent, men of integrity, men who would seek to do things the right way, men who in the troubles sacrificed so much for our country. And it's lovely when I get the opportunity to go back and speak at Orange or Black services in my home areas. I love doing it. And my heart goes out to such decent, decent men. But I go back with such sadness, because those decent men will end up in hell, like many men here tonight, if they do not come to embrace Christ as Savior and Lord. Men, I do want to know you tonight. If you're not a Christian, I don't want you to leave here and go out and shake my hand and say, that was a nice service. I hope you don't enjoy this service. not because I have a mean streak, but men here just remind me of the men I grew up with. Such decent men, but they're not saved, and they're not heading for heaven. Please be careful, because hell is full of decent Presbyterians, decent Church of Ireland folk, decent Methodist folk. The thorny ground. And finally, we come to the good ground, the true disciples. Here in verse 8, Jesus speaks about, still other seed fell in good soil where produced the crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. The good ground produces an abundant harvest, we see here. Those who genuinely belong to Jesus will bear much fruit. This is a theme previously in chapter 12 of this book. Fruit in a true believer will include the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Again, it's coming back to this point that someone who is a Christian is not just someone who has said a prayer. A Christian is someone who has been transformed by the grace of God to become a different person, a person who's been changed into the very likeness of Jesus. The Apostle John wrote his first letter to Christians so that they would know that they're true believers. And in that letter, there are three marks of a true believer that John focuses on. They'll be up on the screen here. A true believer will have a love for Christians, will love to meet with Christians and to be part of the Christian fellowship. There's some people I know who are able to come to church and don't come to church yet say they're Christians. Utter nonsense. Because a true Christian will want to be with Christians because a true Christian loves their brothers and sisters. Secondly, there's an acceptance of the truth. They believe the gospel message. They believe the message that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross. He rose again. And Jesus alone is their only hope. And thirdly, in that letter, John says, true Christians will turn away from the world, turn away from pleasures which are sinful, and embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. Again, a Christian is not someone who just professes faith. A Christian is someone who has been changed by Jesus. A Christian is someone who has entered into a new relationship with Jesus, someone who's been born again by the Spirit of God. They've entered into a new life, and that shows day by day in fruitful living. Bears much fruit, the seed that falls on the good ground. And can I challenge you, if you are someone who here tonight says you're a Christian, does that good fruit be evident in your life to the people you live with, to people you work among, to people you socialize with, to people in the black institution? I'm not asking you, are you religious? I'm not asking you, are you a good person here tonight? I'm asking you, have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Have you become this person who's come to know Jesus? And through knowing Jesus, fruit comes into your life. That's the key. Some people think that a Christian is someone who's good living, who tries extra hard to be a good person. Now, we do have to try. But the key to being a good living person is coming to know this Jesus. Talking to this Jesus, sharing a life with this Jesus. It's knowing Jesus that gives us the grace, the strength to live a different life for his glory and his honor. As I conclude, we just recap the same seed, but four different types of ground. Which ground are you? The pathway? Has the devil snatched away the seed? You've never responded. Or are you the rocky or the thorny ground? You've made a response, but it hasn't lasted because it wasn't real. Or is it the good ground? You genuinely have come to trust in Jesus. Mark mentioned earlier Lord Molyneux. For quite a number of years, I was in a silver band, and we would be at a lot of opening of Orange Halls. We would dedications of banners, and we would come to know Lord Molyneux quite well. I've got to be honest, at a lot of those occasions, the last thing you wanted as a young teenager was to see a politician turn up to speak. I can remember one night, Jim Nicholson speaking for 30 to 40 minutes as we stood in the rain, and it was in his early days of politics, and he certainly wasn't that inspiring. But I remember one night at an Orange Hall, Donoghmore Orange Hall, just outside Newry, and Lord Molyneux getting up, and he got up to speak, and you were thinking, oh, here we go. And this is what he said that night. He says, you know, people would ask me, why are you bothered to coming to things like this? He says, coming to events like this, a meeting with fellow unionists, is really what encourages me. But let me tell you what encourages me even more. And that night, he never mentioned politics once. He read from 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, which says this: if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And Lord Molyneux was Church of Ireland. He was a lay preacher in the Church of Ireland Church. And that night, for about 10 minutes, he just spoke for the need of our country. This was in the 1980s when things were not good. But the need for us to turn from our sin and to turn to the Lord. And as a former leader of the Royal Black Institution, can I leave you with his words? It's time, men, if you're not saved, to repent, to turn from your sin, to turn to the Lord, to turn to Jesus for forgiveness, salvation, and a new life of joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. And Lord, we pray tonight that your seed will fall on good soil. Don't allow the devil to snatch us away. And Lord, may Christian folk be praying for our unbelieving friends. Grant that even tonight will be a time of salvation. Oh, gracious God, work in hearts. Bring people to know Jesus. Bring rebirth. Bring faith. Bring repentance. In Jesus' precious name, amen.